Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Let's, before we get to hearing God, which is next week, let's conclude something that we've been doing since we began here in fall. All of you, I suspect, know something about the Olympic Games that were practiced in the ancient Greek and Roman world, but I wonder today if you have heard of the Isthmian Games. The Olympics were held every 4 years in, of course, Olympia, Greece, for hundreds of years in antiquity, but in off years, every second year, in the city of Corinth, where the Greek mainland is connected with the Peloponnese. There's where that happens. You can see in that little square up in the top corner. That's Greece. There was there on that isthmus a similar athletic festival with many of the same events that we associate with the Olympics. There were chariot races, running events, most of which were sprints or short distance races across a stadium. There were, of course, field events like discus and javelin, and combat sports, wrestling, boxing, and an event that I only learned existed this week, an ancient form of MMA known as pancration. Have any of you heard of pancration before? Okay, very few of you. You can look it up this week. Pancration was kind of like MMM today. There were very few rules, essentially two: no biting and no eye gouging. Other than that, game on. And most of the skills used in pancration were getting your opponent to submit, so submission holds in wrestling, but there were also boxing and kickboxing techniques thrown in. Just like the Olympics, the reward at the Isthmian Games was glory for the athlete, often prestige and fame around the Roman world. There were no bronze or silver medals. There was only one winner recognized, and the reward was a victor's crown. For hundreds of years at the Isthmian Games, it was a crown made of withered celery, which doesn't sound that appealing to me. But as Greece came under the control of the Romans, they shifted, they upgraded their technology, and they moved to crowns of pine. Now, I don't know, and people don't know, historians, as much about the training leading up to the Isthmian Games as much as they do about what went on surrounding the Olympics. But it is reasonable, most historians say, that the athletes took training for their events very seriously. To get into the Olympic Games, you had to undergo a minimum of 10 months of training, going to the gymnasium, running hills, practice events, sparring. And just like our modern athletes dedicate their lives to their sport, ancient athletes also dedicated their time, significant energy and focus, getting their bodies and minds ready for competition. Now, since we know that the Apostle Paul spent a considerable amount of time in the city of Corinth, it seems likely that he may have spent time in the city when a competition like that was going on, or at least he would have observed athletes undergoing training in preparation for an event. Some have speculated that since Paul was a tent maker, he might have even made tents that would have went and surrounded the events surrounding the Isthmian Games. With all of that in mind, I want you to listen to a little snippet of a letter he wrote to Christians in Corinth, a letter we know as 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For the past month, we've been reflecting on this matter of personal resiliency. How does a person successfully weather uncertain and challenging times, the kind of times that we find ourselves in 2020? The central argument that we've made is that human beings are created in such a way that only the infinite God can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. There is a fundamental need within us that only can be satisfied in God. We were made for Him, and nothing else, no one else besides God has the ability to fill that fundamental need. And if this is true, we've said, then it stands to reason that the key to resiliency in difficult times is for human beings to be firmly anchored in God Himself. And this is exactly what Jesus called us to in what we know as the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength. Resiliency is the byproduct of a human being pursuing God with all their personal, relational, mental, and bodily energy. That's the part we want to zoom in on today. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. When we talk about strength, we're talking about our capacity and ability as embodied creatures to serve God with all our passion and energy. When Jesus calls us to love God with our strength, He calls us to use our bodies to love God, which is why I think Paul's athletic analogies are so helpful for us today. Let's consider the broad strokes of his argument here, and I have, of course, as always, indebted to others like Greg Ogden, John Ortberg, and a New Testament commentator named Gordon Fee. When he gets us to think about the Isthmian Games, Paul wants us to use our imaginations. Think about runners first, the way they anticipate a particular race for months, maybe even years. Their day-to-day routines are focused on honing their bodies for competition. What's for breakfast? What's for lunch? What will be for snack? What's for supper? When do I stop eating? How and when will I hydrate? They run long distance. They run sprints. Maybe they do hills. Runners run with a specific distance and cadence and intensity in mind. They have specific goals and running plans rather than just running whatever comes to them at the time. And by the time they get on the track, they have a well-developed set of movements which have now become automatic, burned into them through practice, repetition, routine, by doing the same thing over and over and over again. No serious athlete shows up on race day and says, oh, the 200 meter, they're running that today. That sounds fun. Maybe I'll give it a try today. Trying does not earn you the victor's crown. Training, strict training. The word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians actually speaks of self-mastery, self-discipline, self-denial. That is the path that will lead you to the podium. Imagine a boxer getting ready for a fight. In a very real sense, his body has become a slave to the overall objective of winning the contest. the cardio, the sparring, making weight, all the cravings and natural desires that are screaming out for satisfaction. Pizza, ice cream, beer, just watch TV tonight. Two sets of this are enough. You're fine without going to the third set. All of those voices are subjected by the athlete to the overall goal of success in the ring. And when he finally gets to the match, when he gets into the ring, he doesn't just start throwing punches randomly. It's not time for shadow boxing. All the mental and technical preparation comes to bear in the fight. He studied his opponent. He calculates which punches will be most effective. He conserves energy and strikes strategically when his opponent makes a defensive error. No serious boxer decides to give fighting a try. That's the surest way to get yourself knocked out or worse. Serious boxers go into training. Champions aren't champions because they decided to try boxing on a random Saturday night. A champion is a product of the gym and a lifestyle of focus and discipline. And in the same way, Paul says, resiliency, a life that can weather storm, a soul that is full of the Holy Spirit, a character that reflects the character of Jesus Christ, a track record that will earn you not some celery on your head, but a well done, my good and faithful servant. That kind of life will require training. John Ortberg. There is an immense difference, he says, between training to do something and trying to do something. For much of my life, when I heard messages about following Jesus, I thought in terms of trying hard to be like him. So after hearing a sermon on patience on Sunday, I would wake up on Monday morning determined to be a more patient person. Have you ever tried hard to be patient with a three-year-old? I have, and it generally didn't work any better than would my trying hard to run a marathon for which I had not trained. I would end up exhausted and defeated. Given the way we are prone to describe following Jesus, it's a wonder anyone wants to do it at all. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. Athletes don't try. They go into training so their bodies respond reflexively in competition. To love God with all our hearts requires that our bodies respond the same way. Following Jesus, friends, is not just about cultivating our inner spirituality. It means engaging our bodies in the pursuit and love of God. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honoring God with our bodies means disciplining them, training them so they reflexively respond to the Holy Spirit, not responding to my human, natural, self-centered impulses. How? How do we train? Well, the simplest answer is that we engage, as hundreds of generations have before us, we engage in what is known as the spiritual disciplines. Dallas Willard, who just passed away a few years ago, but he probably is our time's greatest expert on the spiritual life, he defines a spiritual discipline this way. A discipline is an activity within our power, something we can do. In other words, you will need your body to do it. Something we can do which brings us to a point where we can do what we at present cannot do by direct effort. The effect of discipline is to enable us to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Back to sporting analogy. When I played volleyball in high school and in college, every practice, every game, we played pepper. You get a partner, you bump the ball, you set the ball, you spike the ball to your partner, bump, set, spike, bump, set, spike, bump, set, spike, bump, spike, set, spike, year after year, game after game. And if you watch Olympic volleyball next summer, if it happens in Tokyo, when you watch the players warm up, you will undoubtedly see them playing pepper. Is the point of pepper to get good at going back and forth with a partner? Is that the whole point of playing that? I would suggest no. You practice the activity so that when you get into the game and the ball is being spiked at you, you reflexively get into the passing position and direct the ball where it needs to go so you can play the game. The discipline of pepper enables me to do what I need to do when it needs to be done. Now let's play with this a little bit in our real lives, not in games. Let's say you have a coworker who just grates on you. Somehow he or she has a way of getting under your skin and igniting that short fuse that you were born with. So God begins to bug you about this loss of temper, about this loss of patience. How do you love God? How do you love your coworker better when you are unable right now in the moment just to love them when you're supposed to, with all your heart and with all your strength? Well, you could just try next time, or you could train for it. Engage your body, soul, and mind in disciplines that will enable God to tame your temper, something which cannot be done simply by you exercising your direct effort. To train for it, you would probably need to employ the spiritual disciplines of solitude, Bible study, community, memorization, and prayer. Although all those things sound very spiritual, very holy, something that you would do in very religious communities, they actually just require the engagement of your body. You set aside time each day to engage directly with God. You beat your body into submission by setting the alarm 30 minutes earlier so you can disengage from the relentless pace of your responsibilities and work. Using your eyes and your brain, which is an organ, you begin to read. You pay attention to what you come across, and maybe one day you will come across James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And you decide to use your brain to memorize that passage, and you say it, you say it to yourself every time you go through the door of the parkade at work. You take time each day to pray for your coworker and ask God for an extra measure of his patience. You enlist a friend or two, shameless plug, maybe as part of your anchor crew, to pray for you and ask you regularly how it's going with your coworker. You agree to meet with them once or twice a month, which requires you to get in your car, get on your bike, get on your feet, and go somewhere and meet somewhere, or at the very least, click a button and meet them on Zoom. And when that guy comes around, maybe the first time you lose it, but right after James 1:19 pops up into your mind, dang, I didn't do it. But that night you confess your impatience, getting on your knees, you ask God for his strength and love. Using your voice, you tell your friends about your failure, and they use their proverbial feet to give you a proverbial kick in the proverbial butt. And the following week, your coworker ticks you off again, and you fly off the handle, but this time you catch yourself midway through the blow-up, and you hold yourself back, and you keep at it, praying when you arrive at the parkade, waking up early in the morning, letting your friends know that the training is going and that things are happening at work. Slowly, after practicing, after training day after day after day, doing the drills, giving the Holy Spirit access to your heart and your soul and your mind and your body, you are game ready, capable in the moment of responding to your coworker in kindness in the heat of the battle. Something you could not do simply by trying to be more patient. Am I being overly simplistic? Maybe, but not really. Is it naive to say that if you consistently go to the gym for 1 hour, 5 days a week, that you will grow bigger muscles and be able to run faster for longer? Maybe. But not really. Come on, friends. Get in the game. Where are you vulnerable to punches? Where are your blind spots? How is God calling you to love him more wholeheartedly? How is he calling you to love others more wholeheartedly? What practices, what training can you employ that will give God access to your mind and your body so that he can shape you into the image of Jesus? That's what training, that's what spiritual discipline does. Two more quick thoughts before I conclude. Number one, anyone who knows anything about training their body and practicing spiritual discipline is going to talk to you about habit formation. If you have to consistently think about training and doing things, doing stuff all the time, practices, your head is going to explode. Just think about when you first learned to drive when you were 14 or 16. Your head is literally exploding in the vehicle as you try to remember how to turn, how to shoulder check, where are the vehicles, my rearview mirror, is the fan on, the radio's too loud, my dad's screaming in my ear telling me that I'm not driving right, and you're freaking out in the vehicle because you have to literally think of every step. But eventually, by forming safe and effective driving habits, you can, and all of us who've been driving for a long time know, you can essentially drive to the office on cruise control, not even realizing how you got there. Because your brain has normalized all the practices, all the complexities that go into driving. You have, as a being created by God, you have tremendous capacity to form habits that can automate the bodily and mental behavior you are seeking to cultivate. And so I encourage you to think about the process of developing habits. I'm not a psychologist, but I want to recommend a couple resources to you. They're in our toolkit. There's a couple books that we've been reading as a staff. Atomic Habits by James Clear, The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg are two of the top books these days that talk about habit formation and how it works. Also, as I mentioned, in our toolkit is a set of vlogs put together by a lady named Christy Thomas, and she talks about the value of habit formation. I would highly recommend that to those of you who are raising kids. Secondly, don't neglect disciplines that train your body directly. If you need to use your body to fulfill the great commandment, then it follows that you will need disciplines that invest in the body itself. particularly habits that relate to rest, nutrition, exercise. It's possible that your spiritual training will have as much to do with a healthy diet as it does with spending time with God each day in His Word. And I know from personal experience that some of my worst times of spiritual discipline, prayer, reading the Bible, whatever it is, those usually unfold when I am just too tired to concentrate on anything. We are, friends, embodied people. You can't love God with all your mind and soul if your body is not going to come along for the ride. Love the Lord with all your strength. How do you feel about this? You know what my guess is? Some of us are a little put off, I think. Why does loving God have to be practical? I thought Christianity is a spiritual deal. Why can't I love God with just my head, with my ideas and my heart? Does this body thing really require so much effort? That's just hard work. You know what? I agree. It is hard work. But perhaps it would do us good to remember that when God demonstrates and pours out His love on us, He makes much more than just a spiritual or mental effort. He doesn't just send spiritual blessings or good thoughts our way from heaven. Consider this for a moment. When it comes to God's love for us, what stands out as the most definitive, powerful, and tangible demonstration of His affection for us? You know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Of all the ways that God has expressed and is expressing His love for us, all of those ways pale in comparison to the piece de resistance Jesus Christ revealed in a human body. And you can be sure that when it came to the cross, He too wondered if there was some other non-bodily way to love people. If there's some other way, He said, take this bodily cup from me. But there wasn't. And God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died in His body for us. And if that was true for Jesus, then it only makes sense that we will have to use our bodies to love Him back. Would you stand with me for prayer if you're here today? Heavenly Father, we're here at this Sunday, at this place, this year, but we are reflecting together on Your great good plan. And from the beginning, You made us and You loved us, and despite our self-will and rebellion, You chose to go after us, to pursue us, because You love the people which You have made. And we thank you that that impulse is so strong that you yourself became an embodied creature. And that the man, Jesus Christ, was able to demonstrate your love for us by living just a regular, ordinary, everyday life. And it culminated in a cross, and it culminated in an empty tomb. And still, we believe that Jesus is embodied today, interceding on our behalf. And I pray that you would help us with all the resolve of an Olympic or Isthmian athlete of dedicating our lives to pursuing you. Of course, with our souls. Of course, with our hearts. Of course, with our minds. But today we ask your Holy Spirit's indwelling in our bodies. This is the residence in which you, Holy Spirit, take up a home in our bodies. We pray that you would clean us, that you would make us whole, that these would be instruments of good, not evil. Free us from our own self-will, passions which drive us in the opposite direction from you. And make us people who bring you glory and are deeply rooted in you, displaying what it is to be a human fully alive. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.